Good to see you, Tyler. Well, I hope you haven't forgotten what we talked about last Sunday. Am I in the monitors? Or am I just imagining that? I guess it's just a little bit louder today. So last Sunday, we started into the book of Ephesians. We talked a little bit about the will of God. And, you know, I challenged you to read some. I hope some of you have read at least, the first couple of chapters of the book of Ephesians. There are times whenever I write sermons, write Sunday school lessons, and I do different things, you know, and I sit down and it just flows, and you know, you just enjoy yourself, and you marvel at, you know, you have to give yourself a hand every now and again because it's just going so well. And then there's sermons like today's sermon where I struggled to write it. I struggled with what I was reading there. I struggled a little bit with what it is that I sort of had an idea of what I wanted to do with chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians this week, and God sort of said, "Nah, that that's not where I'm taking this." So I hope you'll hear my heart this morning and hear what it is that God has to say for us this morning, because when I wrote this, like I said, I started in one direction and God just took it in another, and so I hope you'll just take it as from God and not a criticism from me or a criticism or anything, but that you would just hear what it is that God has for you. You know, the will of God, as we said last week, is it's difficult sometimes to know what it is that God wants you to do. But there's some things that we established last Sunday morning that are pretty clear as far as the will of God goes, about things he wants the church to do, the things he wants us to do, the way he wants to live. And so we're going to expand on that a little bit more this morning and talk a little bit about the hope of his calling. Paul uses in verse 18 of chapter 1, he uses this phrase, the hope of his calling. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. So let's open in prayer. If you'll join me in prayer, please. God, we thank you for this opportunity. God, I'm thankful for the opportunity each and every time I'm able to stand in your holy desk and to preach your word. And to God, I'm thankful that it's your word that we preach, because our words are so often fall short of expressing what it is that's in our hearts. But God, we know that as long as we stick with your word and that we stick with what it is that you have for us, that we can't go wrong. I pray, God, that you prepare the hearts of your people this morning as you already have begun to do through the music. God, I'm praying that you would really let us have attentive spiritual ears this morning to hear what it is that's in your message today. God, in spite of what the weather's like outside, I pray, God, that as we would walk our way through your word, that we would find peace in knowing that you have a plan, and it doesn't matter what we think or what we think we know. It's all about what you have already done and what it is you want us to do with that. I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way, and pray, God, that you'd preach this sermon as you see fit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, the truth of this life is that sometimes it seems hopeless. There are times that we just simply cannot see the good in what's happening to us or to those we love or in the world around us. I don't know how many of you are Southern Gospel fans. I don't know if you saw that this morning around 2:45 this morning, Tracy Stuffel, who's Libby Perry's husband, passed away. And things like that, we can't explain things like that. How a man who has stood, you know, year after year after year and stood behind a microphone and sung God's word to people through song and has glorified God with his life, why would God take him away? So, I mean, there's things like that that we don't understand. There's things in the news where we see, like, this past week where a adolescent child shot some other children at a school, and we see all these things happening around the world. There was an Amtrak crash overnight. Some people were killed. We just see this seeming hopelessness in our world, and we see all these things happening. And we don't understand what it is. We sometimes we cry out to God. Sometimes we just wonder within our own mind, what's happening? I mean, where are we? I mean, what is it that's happening in this world? So sometimes understand what God is doing. It seems impossible, and it's hard to have faith that what is happening in our own lives is really good. Anybody in here ever lost a job? Come on now, wake up this morning. Y'all know I'm interactive preacher. I don't deal well with that. Don't make me start walking out there. Have you ever lost a job? You ever lost a home? You ever lost money in the stock market? You ever lost a child? Have you lost a parent? Have you lost a loved one? Did you think when it was happening that it was good? But, see, that's living by faith. I mentioned that to you last Sunday. That's why the Bible says we don't live by sight, we live by faith. Because when we talk about the will of God and when we talk about what it is that God wants us to do, we have to trust God that what He wants us to do is beyond our comprehension. Listen, if we could understand everything that God was doing in this world, we'd probably all have a heart attack. If you knew some of the things that God knows, you couldn't handle it. You and I could not handle that. And so that's why God calls us to live by faith and to trust that He has a plan, that he has somewhere that He's taken this thing. You know, I mentioned last Sunday that, you know, when I was here last year, it was about 9 months, you know, and I said I would have loved to have walked in here and saw, you know, even more seats and this place filled up. And we all want that. And we all hope that that's what God has in store. But listen, we don't know what God has in store for Herman Baptist Church. God knows. Because what God has in store for Herman Baptist Church is bound up in each one of you and in your willingness to do what it is God's called you to do. So that's what we're going to talk a little bit this morning too about, is the individual will of God and how that fits with what God's trying to do here, okay? So if you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to hit a couple of verses in chapter 1, and then we'll move. We're going to sort of be bouncing around this morning a little bit, but in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. The word hope there could actually be translated better, expectation. So what is the expectation of His calling? What is it that God expects? So Paul says, I want you to know what God expects from you in light of the gift He has given you. Has everybody in here been given a gift from God? What's the number one gift that we've been given? Salvation. It's really the only one that makes a difference in the long run, right? That's the only one. I mean, that's the only thing that we've got to, you know, there's a lot of things that we're called to do in the world, but really that's the main gift we're to share. That's the gift that we've been given. That's what we're supposed to share. So Paul says, I want you to know what God expects from you in light of the gift He has given you in Himself. In chapter 4, Paul actually tells us what the expectation is. So if you'll flip to chapter 4 in Ephesians and look at verse 1. It says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You ever noticed how when Paul writes, Jesus is just all over it? I mean, Paul don't do all this lofty writing where he just, I mean, you just notice that every few minutes and every few lines and every few words in Paul's writing, it's Jesus, it's Christ in us, it's the hope of His calling, it's Him, it's Him, it's Him, it's Him. Paul says to these people at the church of Ephesus, he says, I am begging you to live your lives in such a way that you demonstrate to the world that you are really a child of God. And that the oneness demonstrated by God Himself would also be present within you. See, that's You know, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're three, but they're one, right? And that's something we can't explain. We can try. Scholars have tried, and I could sit here today. If y'all want to stay for like 3 hours after the service, we could talk a little bit about that. It's something that we don't understand. So this same unity, the theme of unity in Paul's writing is, I mean, it's everywhere. Why? Because Christ is everywhere. And God is three persons in unity, and we are to be the same way. We are to be the same way. The hope of his calling that we read in chapter 1, and then Paul uses the same phrase, but he changes one word in chapter 4. He says, the hope of your calling. He changes it and he says that his calling is your calling. What was Christ called to do? What was the calling that God had for Christ? Why did Christ come into the world? Come on. What? To save the lost. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. So his calling, what God had for Christ was, his calling was to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul uses the same phrase here in chapter 4, but he says the hope of your calling. What is our calling? Our calling is the same thing that Christ was called to do. We can't save people, but we are called to seek and to save the lost and to introduce them to that. Now, let me ask you a question here at Herman Baptist Church. What are you doing to seek and to save the lost? What is First Baptist doing? But more importantly, what are you doing to seek and to save the lost? This is just a building. At First Baptist, we got buildings, right? There's a bunch of them. They're just buildings. The church is you. The church is me. The church is the body of Christ. We are to be one with Christ to the point that when people look at us, they see Christ. Do you think that that's what the world sees when they look at the church today? Be honest with yourselves. Do you think that when the world, just the average person who's unchurched, when they look at the church, do they see Christ? What do they see? They see bickering. They see people fighting. They see people who are greedy. They see things. They see child molestation. They see divorce. They see theft. They see money laundering. But see, we can't speak for the church. We can speak for ourselves. See, Herman Baptist Church is made up of you. Whatever it is you want Herman Baptist to be, start being it for yourself. And when you start to think about that, you say, well, okay, but I'm just one individual. Guess what? The church is made up of a lot of individuals. How do we come together and how do we do this? Paul says it's unity. It's oneness with him. It's oneness with Christ. He says there in verse 3 of chapter 4, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What holds us together? Peace of God. Why should the church be able to be calm and sane and honest and true and all those things? Not because of us. It's not because of anything that we can do. But it's because that God sent his Son into this world that we might have eternal life. And he sent him as we are called agents of reconciliation. Christ was also an agent of reconciliation from God to reconcile the world to himself. Guess what? The same exact phrase is used over and over in Scripture about us. See, we live in a world of turmoil. Everyone is focused on themselves. So the will of God for the church, for this church, and for his body as a whole, is that we would be in unity just as he is. The hope of his calling. What is the hope of your calling? The hope of your calling is Christ. The hope of the church is Christ. The hope of your family and friends is Christ. The hope of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and all people throughout all the world, time, throughout all time, is Christ. Why? Because Christ is the reconciliation that changed, that took God's wrath that was aimed at us and took it on himself and reconciled us to him and made peace with God for us. And yet, when I look at the church and I look at what's happening in the church as a body of believers around the world, I don't see unity. I don't see peace. I don't see Christ. And a lot of them. But again, you're not responsible for them. I'm not responsible for them. I'm responsible for Randy Huntley. The only thing I can do when I wake up in the morning is I can yield myself to God that day. Moment by moment by moment. Ron Lynch is a very good friend of mine. I don't know. I'm not sure if he's ever preached here or not. I think his son Nathan may have. But he talks about this yielding to God and understanding the calling God has on your life, understanding what the will of God is. And he says that yielding is a second by second. He said, I think I heard him say a while back, he's been preaching the gospel 30 plus years. And he said, every day, minute by minute by minute, I have to yield my own will to God in order to do what I do. And he's preached all over the world. He's preached to hundreds of thousands of people, written books, done all kind of stuff. And he, that man said that he has to yield. Guess who set that example? Jesus. What did Jesus say? Father, if it be possible, what did he say? Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, what? Thy will be done. Rather than being divided and in turmoil like the world is, the expectation of our calling is that we would be different. Not weird. I think I mentioned that last Sunday. A lot of times, you know, the church is seen as weird. People don't come to church. And they don't want to hang around with Christian people a lot of times because we just seem weird. To me, though, the weirdest thing about the church is not probably not what other people see. The weirdest thing that I see in the church is that we just don't get it. We don't get the power that we have. We just don't get it. We don't get what the hope of his calling is. We just don't. And you say, well, yeah, I get it. No, we don't. We did, this building would be full this morning. If we did, you'd be building a new building next year. If we did, some of you would be on the mission field right now. God don't call us to be weirdly different, but and not different in the sense that we're anti-everything. Because, I mean, that's what I hear a lot. When I talk to younger Christian people, they say, "Well, yeah, if I ask them, you know, why did you go away from the church? Why is it that the church just don't serve your, you know, why does it not feed you? And why did you leave the church or whatever?" And they're like, "My parents were just anti everything, and so I didn't see them living that life. They just didn't like the stuff I was doing because it wasn't the stuff they were doing." See, what we do as individuals and as a church, it has to be based on what the hope of his calling. It has to be based on the calling that God has placed on our lives. But here in this chapter 4, Paul says, stop acting like you have no hope. Verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, and the futility of their mind." Paul says, you got hope. You have this Savior. You have this in Christ, you have the wealth of all the inheritance that Christ has from his Father. You have all of this. And God has given it to you in Christ. The Bible says that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that all that God has given the Son is yours. You don't get to see it all yet. But it's God. It's God's gift to us, right? Verse 18 of chapter 4 says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, and they having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You could write that line about the church in America today, couldn't you? Come on, y'all, wake up. I need everybody present. That line that Paul just wrote about the world, I could get you headlines where this matches what's in the church today. How does this become the church? Because individuals become this. So that's what I'm trying to get you to understand. The will of God. We started out with the will of God last week. The will of God for the church. And there's an individual will for you. And in order to understand the will of God, you've got to understand what God's done for you. You've got to understand what it is He's calling you to do. How do you understand what God's calling you to do? You separate yourself from the world. And you get in the Word of God. And then you start reading it. And then you allow God to change your life in such a way that you can go back out into that world and not be harmed by the world, but you can change that world. See, what we've decided in the church, and you may shake your head, you may get mad, I may need to run out the back door. But what we've decided in most Baptist churches in the United States is, we've got this truth, we're going to circle our wagons, we're going to protect our children, we're going to guard them from everything and anything that could ever possibly be ungodly. We're going to build this bubble, we're going to build this shell over the church. It's not scriptural. The Bible says that the devil walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What does that mean? We need to train like lions. David was a lion. Christ was a lion. See, we've decided that it's better, that it's easier to just protect what we got. If we don't let our kids go to a movie, we don't let them listen to anything but Christian music, we don't let them do this, and we don't let them anything worldly into nothing. We've got them all protected. Guess what happens when they walk out of that bubble when they get 20 years old? They're gone, and they're never coming back, because when they walk out there, they see that we have fed them a line, because it's fun. I used to have my parents tell, oh yeah, that party life, that's not fun. Well, guess what I found out when I was 16 years old? It was fun. And what did I do? I had a lot of fun. The only thing I'm challenging you to is to, we are to live our faith out. We are to be salt and light in the world. We're to go out and to change the world. We're not to withdraw. See, Paul says, he goes on here and he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. Sounds like a lion to me. Sounds like Paul is telling us to be a lion. And to get out there and change what we don't like in the world. Rather than saying, we got it, we got all this, we got the good life, we got this, man, Jesus saved our souls, man, don't you go out there. That world will consume you. Paul says we are to go out there and consume the world. That the love of Christ is in us, that we should be able to lay aside our old self, put on this armor of God, and walk out into the world as lions, and to change the world for Christ. Not be worried to death about every little thing. I mean, I grew up in a church where if your hair was past your ears, you was on the brink of, I mean, you was standing on the edge of hell. skirts had to be a certain length, collars had to be high, shirts had to be a certain. Everybody wore the same color blazer to church on Sunday morning. And you go, well, that's crazy. Guess what? We do the same thing in the Baptist church. We tell people, you got to do this. Can't. Now, don't get me wrong. I am all for holy living. Only thing I'm telling you is holy living is not outward. It's inward. The outward will change if the inward's fixed. But what we do is we try to say that we're not like the world anymore. We say we're not like the world. We don't go to movies. We don't listen to music. Some of y'all would have a heart attack if you heard what I was listening to in my car on the way here this morning. I'm a music lover. But I have a faith in me that is stronger than anything I could ever hear. This is not where you thought I was going this morning, did you? That wasn't where I thought I was going either. So the expectation, I'm not going to read every verse in the rest of chapter 4, but in the last verse is, be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus also has forgiven you. So the expectation or hope of our calling in Christ is that we would live our lives with extraordinary grace and love, and that we live in such a way that there's no doubt who we love and who we serve. Everybody don't have to dress like you. Everybody don't have to talk like you. They can have tattoos. They can have earrings and eye rings and nose rings and belly rings and whatever they want. Makes no difference. We are called to love people, to take the calling that God placed into His Son, Jesus Christ, whom Jesus Himself said in John chapter 17 that He passed on to us. He said, Lord, Father, that they would be one, just as you and I are one. That they would be one with me, as I am one with you. And so that means that we have all the power that's at the fingertips of God living in our hearts. And we can go out there into the world. But why can we not do it? Why is it that we keep getting corrupted? Why is it that the church keeps getting more worldly and worldly and worldly? And I'm not talking about what we wear. I'm talking about in the way we do church. This is not a business. This is a lifestyle. Church is not a business. It's a lifestyle. Last week we asked the question, what is the will of God for us? And I'm going to close. Get done here. Well, the will of God for us is that we would be in love with Him. That we'd be in love with His Word. That we would live lives marked by godly wisdom, not foolishness. That we would be lovers of truth. That we would love each other. That we would deal kindly with others. That we would rise above the chaos. That we would be about the business of the kingdom. What's the business of the kingdom? The business of the kingdom is that the gospel be preached to every corner of the earth. The will of God that we would stop acting like children and start acting like children of the King. We are children of the King of the universe. If you are born again, if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, you are a child of the King of the universe. Put that on a name label. See, the truth is God has work that needs to be done, and we are the chosen workers. So God expects us to be light to the world, and that requires that we go out into the world. And in order for us to go out into the world, we have to let the Word of God get inside of us. Because if we don't, when we go out there, then we will be devoured by the roaring lion. So how can this church or any other church be light to the world when we cannot seem to get out of our own way long enough to do simple things like inviting somebody to church? That's the easiest thing in the world. My name's Randy. I go to Herman Baptist over here. Care to join me? You know that 80% of unchurched people say that if they were invited to church by a neighbor that they would go? 80%. You might have to invite them more than once. 80% of people say that they would go if they were just somebody would just invite them. Has it ever occurred to you and I that instead of walking around scratching our heads and wondering what to do next, maybe we should just pick up the book? Hold it up, TC. Hold it up. Pick up the book. Start reading it. And as we see what God desires, we just do it. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for this church. That plan is not your responsibility. That's God's plan. Your responsibility as the members of Herman Baptist is to individually seek God's will for your life by studying His Word. And then as you discover what God is doing throughout eternity, you will discover what He's doing in your life. And when individual Christians start doing that and then take what they know to the church and start loving people the way He does and growing in the wisdom that He gives, then God will bring each one of your lives together and He will collectively begin to reveal Himself through individuals and make this church a light to the world. What the Word of God says is that we used to be people. Paul said we used to be people who worried about ourselves and what we could gain in life. And make no mistake about it. Some of you need to stop worrying about how you can benefit from this church and start asking yourself, what is God's will for me in this church? See, I told you. Not fun to write. First Baptist, every church needs to ask this question. What is God's will for me in His church? Because it doesn't really matter one bit how much you or I think we have to offer God. The only thing that matters is what God wants from us. Paul reminds us of the fact that this thing is not about us. And you're going to hear me say this every week. I said it last week. I'll say it this week. This is not about you. The kingdom of God is not about you. It's about Christ. And you and I are nothing without Him. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. We can never be smarter than we are when we bend our knee and yield to God. We can never be what God wants us to be individually or collectively until we understand that being a Christian is not a business. It's a lifestyle. I said that already. It's not a business. It's a lifestyle. It's not a program. See, we are here in this building today because God placed us here. Because if not, we would be out there somewhere wandering around accomplishing nothing. If that's what we would be doing if God had, think about where you would be if God had not rescued you at some point. Me? I'd be dead. I can assure you of that. I liked a lot of stuff that makes you dead. See, if that's what we were, Paul gives us contrast all the time of what we were and what we should be. If that's what we would be doing if God hadn't rescued us, then why does it seem like we're doing it every week in churches all across this country? Why are churches dying all across this country? Because we as Christians have forgotten that we're not called to programs or pageantry. We are here because of one thing, the mercy of God. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4 through 10 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is what I've just been telling you just a moment ago. Paul says, we are seated in heaven already. You don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about sickness. You don't have to worry about anything. You are already, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you are a warrior and you are invincible because you have eternal life. Whether you spend it in this body or the next one, you are an invincible warrior that cannot be killed. Start living like it. It says He's raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For what? So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See? It's already ours. It's just set aside for another time, another body, because this body couldn't handle it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For us, look around you, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. See, there's a requirement there. God has done all this stuff, but it says that he did it all so that we would walk in them. See, I can buy 1,000 pairs of shoes, but if I never put them on, there's no point. We have to walk in these shoes that God has given us. He's done all the work that counts. And we need only to be what He expects us to be. We need only to follow in the footsteps of Christ and love people and leave the rest up to God. I don't care if the person is a different skin color than you. I don't care if they don't speak your language. I don't care. Listen, God has one language. That one language is love, 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 love. And He calls this church and every other church to love people. But it's got to start here. Herman Baptist Church, you got to start loving each other. You may say, well, I do love everybody. No, you don't. If you love the city of Lancaster, this building would be 4 times this big. Don't lie to yourself about what you think you are. The only thing you want, you and I are, is what God makes us be. But God can't make you be anything unless you walk in it. You got to walk in it. If you want to know the will of God, turn to the Word of God. Listen, this sermon fussed at me all week, so don't feel bad. This stomped me to death this week. I did not enjoy writing this. See, the will of God for this church is that you and I would yield to Him and come together as one body in Christ. It's not your works that will build this church. It is God's hand moving in each one of you individually. And then you coming together, yielded to God and to one another to the point that you think and move as one body, His body. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You do want to reveal Yourself to us. I'm thankful that, as I mentioned a moment ago, that God, you for some reason, March 27th of 1994, You saw fit to allow me to keep on living for all eternity, and you gave me eternal life. God, I thank You for that. I don't know why I'm still alive, but You do, Lord. God, there's a lot of people here in this room today that owe it all to You. God, it's my prayer that you would reveal Your will to this church. That You begin to work in each individual here in this building to show us, to show each person what it is that You expect of us.